I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Let's ask God's blessing on us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that has preserved us to this day, and for strength to be here in your presence with your people to praise and to magnify your name and to hear your word and to receive your blessing. Lord, graciously meet with us, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill our praises with a sense of your glory as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We read this morning from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 54, from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Isaiah 54, John 17. Let's hear the word of God. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be moved, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. And then from the Gospels, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. Well, we'll come to God's word now in the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4. I'll read the whole chapter to refresh our minds, and then we'll look at verse 7 and following. Let's hear God's word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard it was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears but not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. When our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the Holy Spirit to us to dwell with us, that he might be with us forever. Prior to his ascension, you'll remember he said to his disciples, it is to your advantage that I am going away, for unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. So one great purpose of the ascension of the Lord Jesus when he was raised up to heaven was that he might give the Holy Spirit. And we now are enjoying the blessing of God's Holy Spirit dwelling with us and living in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is God revealing himself, God regenerating the dead, God renewing our lives. It is God reforming and reviving the church. It is the Holy Spirit who performs the continuing works of Jesus Christ from heaven on earth. And here the Apostle John is concerned to emphasize something very particular to us about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He tells us that it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to love one another, and to love one another in the way that God loves us. Three times in these verses we have just read, he speaks about our loving one another. Verse 7, let us love one another. Verse 11, we ought to love one another. And verse 12, if we love one another. He's highlighting love for one another as a particular proof of the activity of the Holy Spirit at work in human lives. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit does more than this, much more than this. And John points out earlier, for example, in this epistle, that it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe in the Lord Jesus, to confess him, to be who he is, to say the same things about Jesus as God the Father says about him, and so on. We know that it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to keep God's commandments, to live righteous lives before God. But here John is concerned to emphasize that it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to love one another. And that is something that is extremely important in the church of the Lord Jesus, and it's very important to the witness of the church in the world. And I think there are several reasons why the Apostle John emphasizes this. One, obviously, is that we might overlook it in our concern for doctrine and right living. The two other main reasons why the Holy Spirit is given to us, in our concern for those two things, to have our doctrine correct and our lives correct, we might neglect the whole issue of love for one another, the necessity of loving one another. Another reason, of course, is that we need love. Sometimes it's something that can be lacking amongst orthodox, moral people, this love that John is speaking about here. Another reason is that the Lord Jesus himself emphasized that love is the fulfilling of the law, you remember. This is how we keep God's commandments. This is how we love God and love one another. Another reason, a fourth reason, why it's important to emphasize this kind of love is that sometimes in the church we can be preoccupied with needs, with our own needs. That's something that can be a real problem with the way we feel needs, our need for love, our need for comfort, our need to feel elevated perhaps in meetings or whatever. And all of those things have their own importance and place in the Christian life. But the love the Apostle John is speaking about here is not a need-based love, but he's talking about the gift of love. He's talking about us loving one another, not being loved so much, but as loving, not taking, but giving. And if you think about it, that is exactly what God's love is like. When we speak about loving one another nowadays, what do most people mean by that? Well, most people are thinking about sexual and physical gratification, attraction and gratification. A few years back, people used to speak more commonly about falling in love, didn't they? That was a more romantic view of love. But we find that isn't being spoken of so much today. That romantic element is being stripped away, and things are getting to a far more basic sensual, physical level in this sensual and promiscuous age in which we are living. And so people now talk about making love, don't they? We've seen that deterioration as things have slipped back from that to something that is purely physical. But isn't it true that when people talk of love today, generally they are talking either about that romantic element in love, or more often now, the physical and the sexual element and experience. But God's love isn't like that at all. And that's John's point here. The word that John uses, which most of us would be familiar with, is the word agape. It's a word which is used in the Greek language and was used in Greek culture at that time, that was taken up by the apostles and used in the New Testament in a more specific way, with a particular emphasis. Not universally so. Needs to be said, it isn't always used in the New Testament for God's love, as you might have heard some people saying, perhaps in the past. The New Testament writers didn't use it exclusively for God's love. In fact, it's the word that's used for Demas, who left the Apostle Paul having loved this present world, and the word agape is used there. But John has this method of using this word far more often than anything else to help us understand the love of God. He uses it in that way. He doesn't use the word eros, which is the word for sexual love, that kind of romantic ecstasy that you're speaking about, in which you're cravings are satisfied. That's one of the driving forces in what is known as mysticism, that sort of romantic ecstasy that people can experience. That kind of love is eros love. That kind of love is born out of the need of the lover. It's a love that is taking and receiving all the time from others. But John isn't talking about that here. He's talking about agape love. He's talking about a love that gives, that is quite different from this other more physical kind of love. It's different in three ways, and that's the point of these verses now, verse 7 and following. First of all, it's different because it's in reference to God's nature. God is love, he says, and love is from God. It comes out of God. It's an expression of the nature of God. That's what John writes here. So it can't be the same as eros love, erotic love. It can't be the same as need love, because God has no need to be loved. God is entirely self-sufficient. He does not need your love or the love of anyone else or anything else. God is entirely self-sufficient. So this isn't about a need-based love. We're talking here about the love of God, which is entirely different. And the love of God is different in this respect. It comes from God, says John. That is to say, it's not created like light. Love comes out from God himself, out of the very essence, and is the essence of God. And that means, it seems to me, that this love that comes from the heart of God was not part of Adam's nature in the Garden of Eden, if you want to think through some theological propositions today at home. Because if it had been part of Adam's nature in the garden, then Adam would have lost it, and that love would have undergone some form of change as a result of the fall. And that could not be so, because God can never lose his love, and God's love is never altered or changed by circumstances. So this nature of God's love couldn't have been part of Adam as he was in the original creation. It is instead something that belongs to a Christian believer only, and is the result of the new birth, because this love that comes from the Father is the love of the Father for the Son, and it is the love of the Son for the Father, and it is manifested in and through and by the only begotten Son. And we have that love when we're united to him, who is himself in the glory of the unity of the Trinity. So we can only love like this if we are born of God. And John tells us that here, if we have God's nature within us. Verse 7, everyone who loves with this kind of love is born of God and knows God. In other words, it's a very distinctive kind of knowledge in which we know God as Christ knows the Father. And this is what it means to be a Christian. No one knows the Father, says Jesus, except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So this love is distinct, and it belongs only to those to whom the Son reveals the Father. This only belongs to regenerated men and women and boys and girls, to Christians born anew from above. And this love is the love that exists between the persons of the Holy Trinity. It's a love that gives. It's a love that is always going out of itself, that is always imparting itself, giving itself. It's a love that is unconditional and unreserved. It comes from God. It's not natural. It wasn't even natural, as I say, to Adam before the fall. It is entirely the result of the new birth and the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the outworking of regeneration, the nature of God being given to us, that we love then like this, like God. So only Christians are capable of the love that John is speaking about here. This love comes from God. God is love, says John, is love. He is essentially love. God cannot exist without loving. He cannot but love. It's the very nature of God. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And each gives themselves to the other in love. It's a giving love. That's true of creation. God made all things and gave them being. He needn't have done that. God has, however, given us existence. He has made us. And having created the world and having given us being, he did all of that in order that he might give it all to the Son, Christ. The whole creation is a gift of God the Father to God the Son. The same is true in redemption, isn't it? God gives the Son to us that he might save us, that he might give us life and bring us into his kingdom. He gives us the Holy Spirit for the same reason. God is love. It is a giving love, always giving. He gives within himself, within the glory of the Trinity. He gives creation its being, and then he gives it to Christ, and he gives the world redemption through Jesus. So John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We are therefore to be loving one another with God's love. We are to love as God's as God loves, and we are to love whom God loves. God loves his Son, God loves his people, God loves his word, and God loves this world ungodly and unrighteous, and we are to similarly love as God loves. So this love is totally different from Eros love. It is quite different from the love that wants to take and to receive, the kind of love that's always looking for comfort. Christian love isn't like that. And when we think or speak in those kind of terms, well, we are not thinking or speaking like Christians. We are thinking and speaking like natural human beings. The love of God, the love that is God, is giving love. It's outgoing. It is self-giving, self-communicating love. It's not a taking love, but a giving love. God is love. And so when people sometimes speak as they do and say that the church, in the church, there's an absence of love, they really are talking nonsense. When people think like that, what they should really be saying is that I am not giving love to others. When we're saying that, we're saying, when we say there's no love in the church, what we're saying is that we are failing ourselves to love as we ought to love. Because that is what God's love is. It is a self-giving, self-communicating thing. It's not concerned to be receiving love, it's concerned to be giving and showing love. He is the giving and communicating God. So we really are saying something about ourselves if we should ever criticize a church and say that the church is experiencing a lack of love. God is love. Love comes from God, and those who are born of God know God. That is the nature of the love that God has imparted to his people. It is his own nature reproduced in them so that they no longer think in terms of taking, but of giving. Eros is taking, agape is giving. That's Christian love. And then in the second place, this love that comes from God, the love, the God who is love, has been manifested, has been shown in a special way. It is seen in the special gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sheds further light on the way in which we are to love one another. That's supremely how God shows his love for us. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God showed his love by giving his Son. He gave his best. He gave him to die. He gave him to die as an atoning sacrifice in the place of sinners upon the cross of Calvary. Now, that is the example we are to follow in loving one another. Not that we do the same thing. Obviously, we cannot do what Jesus has done for us. But that has set the pattern. And that shows the way in which God shows his love to us that we are to reflect towards others. And if you think about it, it's obvious, isn't it? Love must have an object. Because of the nature of self-giving, self-communicating love, it has to have an object, something upon which it sets itself, its target. And so the Father loves the Son in the Trinity, and the Son loves the Father. And the Father and the Son are together caught up into the love that is the Holy Spirit. So that in the Godhead, God is the giving God, always giving, Father to Son, Son to Father, Father and Son to Spirit, and so on. But that's true not only in the Godhead, that's true in creation. The Father gives all things to the Son, the Scripture tells us. And he gives being to you and to me, and he fills our lives with blessing as he gives and gives to us as human beings, so that his love has an object. God loving his Son, God loving us. And it's the same in redemption. The Father gives the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sees us, his people, unworthy, ungodly, unrighteous. He sees us as we really are. And he loves us as we are. So love looks and gives to an object. Love must have an object. So the love that God is, shares. He gives and he gives. Verse 17 of chapter 3, John puts it like this. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Notice the singular word there, the singular, brother. He who sees his brother in need, not his brethren, Because you see, it's one thing, isn't it, for us to be praying for the masses, to pray for the starving millions in Africa or whatever. But right next to you is your needy brother. You love him. So this love is specific and practical. It's easy to talk about concern, isn't it, for millions of people. But what can we do for millions? But here's this needy person. And that's the point there. That's where love needs to be shown. Love shares and love gives. And love suffers. It suffers. Jesus suffered. Again in chapter 3 and verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Christians suffer. Sometimes people look at Christians and they pity us. Other times they scorn. Sometimes they'll persecute if they can. And sometimes when people become Christians, they later become resentful because it seems to them that now they've become Christians, they've got more trouble in life and more grief than they had before. And they say, well, it's not fair. Now that I'm a Christian, it seems that I am ostracized and persecuted and mocked and rebuked. These things, they're worse now than they were before I became a Christian. And they can become resentful about that. But the Bible says, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. It hated the Lord Jesus. And it's going to hate his servant also. And Jesus suffered. And the followers of Jesus will suffer. Being a disciple involves persecution to a measure for all of us. And it's a precious thing then to be caught up with Jesus in his sufferings. If they hated me, he said, they will hate you. So love suffers as well as shares. And love means loving what is seen. The world, full of ungodliness and unrighteousness. God so loved the world, the bad world, the ungodly world. The Father and the Son loved the world. And when people are converted and come into the kingdom of God, angels rejoice because they see that the love of God has reached its object. So loving means loving what is seen, and we are to love the same kind of people that God loves. He saw people. He saw them as they really are. He saw you this morning. Not as I see you, sitting in church. Not as everybody else here sees you this morning. He saw you as you really are. And he sees us with pity. He sees us with compassion. And he longs that we might turn to him and be saved. Is that how we see people? Is that how we look upon the world? People whom we see, the brother whom you see, God says. God sees as people really are. We see people in their sins and we can be put off by that, can't we? We might want to pass by on the other side like the priest, like the Levite. But did what God see in you quench his love for you? Did what God see in me quench his love for me? Why is it sometimes that when we meet people who are ungodly and unrighteous, that our love tends to be quenched? It shrivels up. Well, I think if that's what's happening, then we've got the wrong kind of love. We've got Eros kind of love, a more romantic view of love at that point, that doesn't expect to receive anything from this ungodly, unrighteous person. But God's love isn't like that, and it isn't quenched by a lack of amiability. God loved and loves prodigal sinners, people who have wasted their lives, as the parable says, in riotous living. We turn up our noses sometimes at people. But we're to love the same kind of people with the same kind of love that God loves, and we're to love with the same sort of intensity. He gave his Son for people like that. He gives his Holy Spirit to people like that. The Son sacrificed himself for people like that. Now, of course, we cannot, can we? We cannot love God as our Lord Jesus loved God. And we have nothing to give to God by way of sacrifice as our Lord Jesus did. Nothing that we do can affect God in the way that Jesus Christ affected the Father. We can't love like that, but we can love with the same kind of love. This, you see, is practical. It comes right down to the sort of people we find most objectionable in life, the kind of people who really turn you off, who irritate you and annoy you. We did all those things in our behavior towards God, in our sins, and yet he loved us still. The Christian gospel is about self-giving, self-communicating love, self-sacrificial love. It's not about sitting and waiting to be moved, waiting to feel something before I'm willing to do anything. Christian love is giving love. It is loving sinners. It is loving Christian sinners in the same way that God loves us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brothers, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, says John. The nature of God is love, and God's love is seen in the gift of Christ. And then thirdly, he tells us that this love is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why John tells us in verse 12 that no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is complete in us. He works this love in us by the Holy Spirit. What did God do on the day of Pentecost in the gift of the Spirit? Well, he communicated himself. He was giving himself on the day of Pentecost to his people. And he is seen then in the way in which we as his people love one another. The greatest apologetic, the greatest demonstration of the Christian gospel is a loving church. It's a church in which the Lord's people love one another with the same kind of love and loves unbelievers with the same kind of love as God the Father. That's the greatest apologetic. It's not all about our clever arguing, you see, with intellectual people. That has a place, but that's not what it's about at all. We're talking now about the greatest apologetic, the greatest argument for the Christian faith. No one has seen God at any time, says John. So how is this believer to see anything of God today? Well, if we love one another, says John, God's love is seen in us, and his love is perfected in us. So people can see God. God abides in us, says John. This self-giving, self-sacrificing love of God is in us. The love that's in God's heart, in us, and seen through us giving ourselves in a self-sacrificing way that imparts something of us, that gives ourselves to others. God's love seen in us. And we're to love people. We're to love unbelievers. We love people who are naturally objectionable. And we do it for their sake, so that they may see God. So that from this spring and fountain of the love of God that is in us, they may receive something of the love of Christ themselves. God abides in us. God lives in us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the new birth is. That's what it means to become a Christian. It means that the Holy Spirit of God has come to live within us. If you're not a Christian this morning, that's what happens when you turn in faith to Jesus Christ and believe upon him and trust him as your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you so that you don't need to be looking here, there, and everywhere for satisfaction in life. It may be that you're tired of the life you've been living to this day, tired of searching for some sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in life, groping after that. Well, you can't find that without finding God. God comes to live within when you're born again and you discover that you haven't been searching for God at all the while he was searching for you. And you're given God's nature. You have within you, as Jesus says, a spring of water springing up within to everlasting life. And that not only gives you, you see, incredible joy, but more importantly, it makes you useful You're able to share this good news and to manifest the love of God to other people around you as well. God lives in us, says John. What an incredible statement. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And so his love is made complete in us. His love is perfected in us. Well, what does that mean? How can you perfect the love of God? How can that be so? Well, it means this. It means that the way in which God's love is to reach others is in and through you, if you're a Christian today. The word perfected means to reach its ultimate goal. That's what the word means. Its intended goal. God's love, because it is God's love, is already perfect and complete in itself. It is in no way deficient. It is perfect because it's God's own nature. But his love reaches its intended end in us. And it does so if and as we are loving one another. In other words, it reaches others through us. It is God communicating his love so that the love of God is made perfect and complete and achieves its end. The world is brought to know God's love through us. We are the means by which the love of God reaches its intended goal. The love of God streams out of his heart to us and then through us to the world so that its purpose is achieved. And it also means that God's love reproduces itself perfectly in us only as we love one another with God's own love. So God's love is produced in us when we love one another with the same kind of love from himself towards other sinners. And it also means that our love to one another is the crowning glory of God's love. That's what perfects it. Our love for one another crowns the love of God. It's the ultimate work of the love of God in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. And so if we love one another as he loved us, then love has its perfect work perfected in us. That's how God's love is seen in saving the lost world. It is manifested through us, through the church. We beseech you, says Paul, you remember, to the Corinthians, we beseech you, instead of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are beseeching you in the place of Christ. Choose the love of God perfected as Paul's preaching and pleading with people to be saved. We beseech you in Christ's stead. The love of Christ constrains us to do this. You see, it's the love of Christ that reaches its end, that is channeled and directed through our evangelism and our service of other people, so that others are brought to him as well. God loves people through us, through his church, through his people. So we have these two kinds of love. Need love, love that takes, love that receives, love that says, well, nobody loves me. The church doesn't do anything about me. Nobody has spoken to me today. Nobody understands me. That's a romantic understanding of love. But that's not what the love of God is about at all. The love of God is about giving. It's about going out with a self-communicating, self-sacrificing love that doesn't say, well, nobody's been to see me. No one cares about me. No, you look for opportunities to care for others yourself. You look for ways in which you minister to others. You are committed to other people, not on the receiving end, but giving to other people. That's how we're to live. That's the love of God, perfected in Christians. It's not the kind of love that's often talked about loosely in church life when some people say, well, there's not enough love. When people say that, they're misunderstanding what the Bible is talking about and what the Bible means when it speaks about the love of God in the Christian. This is the love that is meant to be in our hearts. It is practical. It is very specific. It is self-communicating. It is self-giving. It is not self-centered. It is not receiving. It is going out, out, out to others all of the time. That's the love of God. that John is speaking about here. And that's the love of God that's to be shown to the world. God so loved the world that he waited in heaven for people to turn to him. God so loved the world that he waited in heaven till people began to think about him. God so loved the world that he waited in heaven till people got their lives straightened out. No, thank God, no. God so loved the world, he gave. That's how we're to live. That's the love of God. And only God's children can love like this, because it is the love of God that we receive only through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Only those who are partakers of the divine nature can know and express this love. Only those who know the love of God can reveal the love of God to others. Only those who have been forgiven much will love much. Only those who know what it is to receive the love of God can give the love of God in terms of service and grace and evangelism to other people. And we are to love the unlovely. We are to love those who are not naturally lovely to us. We are to look past what is a lack of amiability. And we are to look past the amiability also and to see the real person. People outwardly can be very amiable and friendly and nice people, but inwardly only God knows what they're really like and the depth of their need. We're to go beyond the external show of people's lives to the heart. And as God loves us, as he reads our faithless hearts, so we're to love others. We're not to be deceived by people's looks, by the outward appearance of amiability or unattractiveness. If we know our own heart and we know that God has loved us, then we're to love others too. Love is God's compassion for rebels. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the way the world is going to see God. This is the best kind of evangelism that there is. See how these Christians love one another, said someone in the early church. And that didn't mean that those Christians of the second and third century were all waiting around to be on the receiving end of somebody else's love. They were doing the caring, they were loving one another, and that was so obvious that people who weren't Christians noted it and spoke of it. The love that existed between Christians, the love of God's church. You see, there's all the difference in the world between having some great experience of God and loving as God loves. People may tell you that they've had some experience of God, and how wonderful it all was, and how they've been overwhelmed by a sense of the love of their Savior and the love of God. Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And I'm not decrying it at all. But what about their needy brother? You've had a great experience of Christ in your heart? Wonderful. Thank God for that. Your heart has been warmed. But what about your needy brother? That's the person you are now meant to love, and to whom you're to give your compassion and your tender care. And as we say, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of the very nature of God imparted to us in the new birth. And we pray that as a church, as we've enjoyed over these years of fellowship together, the expressions of the love of God one to another, we pray that that would be further deepened and enriched and extended. May our love, that love of God that is in us, that has changed us, flow over not only to our brothers and sisters, but to this needy world, that people may see you in us. We ask these mercies for your name's sake. Amen.